Please turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. This is the place where we're going to begin our study for this morning, Hebrews, chapter 4. First, let me join in with what others have said regarding how much we appreciate being here today and appreciate everyone who has come. We appreciate the good number of visitors that we have with us, and thankful for your coming to be with us. Thankful for every member who is here this morning. Such an encouragement, and it's been such an uplifting worship service thus far. And I just really appreciate the good songs and the good comments that John brought to us from God's Word and from his heart. And I invite you now to study with us as we consider, first of all, this very well-known scripture that we have here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We've heard this passage read so many times. We've read it ourselves many, many times. It is one that never grows old. It is so powerful, so poignant in what it says. It says it so briefly regarding the powerful Word of God. We find this passage in Scripture. It's part of a section in the book of Hebrews where the writer of the letter is exhorting Christians to be very diligent so that they can complete their spiritual journey. That's in essence what he's doing throughout the book of Hebrews. It is an exhortation. It is calling on those who, for whatever reasons, perhaps because of the pressures of and the threats of persecution, for whatever reason, these were people who had been converted to Jesus Christ, probably from their faith in the law of Moses previously and the Judaism that they were part of. But for whatever reason now, that they are considering, reconsidering the decision they made, and there's a danger of slipping back into where they were before. And the writer is very concerned as he gives these exhortations, and he is calling upon them to be very diligent so that they can enter into that rest that God has prepared for us, that heavenly rest that scriptures talk about so much and that is central in the message of the book of Hebrews. Part of that warning is to say to them, brethren, I don't want you to make the same kind of mistake that Israel made back in the wilderness. We remember that sad story, don't we? What a tragic one. And how an entire generation fell in the wilderness and never had the privilege and blessing of entering in to see the promised land. They didn't get to experience that. Only Joshua and Caleb of all of that generation demonstrated the kind of faith that God would allow them to go in. The book of Hebrews is constantly going back to that as the example. Not a good example, but a bad example in this case. Don't imitate this mistake that he is saying. Don't make the mistake that they made. And instead, he says, what I want you to be sure to do is listen carefully to the Word of God. Listen to what God says so that you will be able to enter into that rest. And so it's in that light that the writer here in this text offers this very powerful summary of the Word of God and the great power that it possesses, the great potential that it carries, that it has potentially over our lives, and how it can change our lives, and how it can give us hope, and ultimately, of course, how it can affect our eternal destiny. So just using this text, I want us to consider three things for a few moments this morning. Three things that we learn and are reminded of in this text about the powerful Word of God. And the first is that he says that the Word of God is living. The Word of God is living. Some of the translations say it is quick. I used to read the King James Version and hear that read as a child, I thought that meant that it was fast. And the preacher would always have to remind me that's not exactly what the word quick means here. It has to do with life. And the statement here to say that the Word of God is living, that it is alive, is to say that it is vital. It is a word that has vitality. It is a message that is always relevant. It is a message that is always enduring. It endures forever. And why is it called the living Word of God? It is living because it has been spoken by the living God, first of all. That's so important. We consider the author. If we consider the source of the Word of God. I've recently been studying, because I love to study history, I've been studying some of the early Christian writers, sometimes referred to as church fathers, of the 2nd, 3rd centuries, right after the age of the apostles. There were these individuals, the great preachers, great Bible students, who were involved in great challenges, defending the faith to those on the outside. And one of the things that we are impressed with when we read their writings is the reverence that they had toward the Bible as the Word of God. We see that demonstrated over and over in their writings. We see them over and over quoting from Scripture and saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord," or saying, "It is written, this is what God has said." In fact, of all the writings of these men, of those 200 years or so, we can find the writings of the New Testament quoted by them some 36,000 times. And in those writings, we find that they quote or reference virtually every verse in the New Testament. I want to tell you something. They were committed to the writings of the New Testament and regarded them as the Word of God, the living Word of God. And one of the descriptions that impresses me so much was a statement that was made more than once by Justin Martyr. He lived in the first half of the 2nd century, was martyred, was put to death for his faith around 165. But he referred to the Scriptures as the voice of God. The voice of God. I want to tell you, that's why the Word of God is living. Because it is the voice of God speaking to us, the voice of the living God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, we recall, begins this letter with this important assertion. When he says that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in many and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, he says, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. He has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, that one, that Jesus Christ, is the one also referred to in John chapter 1, verse 1, as the eternal living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We also read what the Apostle Paul says when he's writing to young Timothy, and he explains to him and reminds him how that all Scripture is inspired of God. That literally means that God breathed them out. It comes from God. It is the Word of God. It is the voice of God revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing to think about. And the Scriptures talk about that in many other places. This idea of the inspired Word of God that we have represented here in the Bible. Here in Hebrews, the writer is saying that the living Word of God provides the possibility, in fact, the only possibility, of entering into God's rest. And he's saying to these brethren, this is the good news. This is the gospel. Please hold on to it. Don't give it up. That is to say, it's not just history. There are a lot of people that study the Bible just from an academic perspective. And they may regard, well, this is just something from ancient times. This is just the writings of men. It shows what they believe, but that's all they are, just the writings of men. It's just a piece of history. I want you to recognize what this Scripture says. It is telling us that this is not just history. This is today's message. This is always relevant. It speaks to every generation. Go back to chapter 3, and let's read a few verses here. And in the background of what the writer is saying here is a passage from Psalm 95. So he talks about that in verses 7 through 11. He quotes from Psalm 95, where he says, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the wilderness. And so then he says in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, and here is Psalm 95 and verse 7, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. When we're dealing with God's Word, it's always about today. It was God's Word to those people that lived there in the days of Joshua. That generation that perished in the wilderness. It was today when the psalmist, in the days of David, penned Psalm 95 and looked back to that occasion and said, it's still relevant, he says to the people of his day, the psalmist. And now we have in the first century the writer of Hebrews picking up that same thing, that same passage of Scripture, and saying to those early Christians, today, if you hear His voice, don't make the same mistake. It's the voice of God, you see, and it's always relevant. It speaks to every generation. And it gives us promises. But you see, the promises that it gives are based on if. If we hear His voice. It is still alive. It still endures. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter says that we have been born again. He says that we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. It's the living and enduring Word of God, Peter says. So he is echoing what the writer of Hebrews has said. It's a living thing. It's vital. It's enduring. And it's always relevant. A lot of people say, well, this is not a relevant book now in the 21st century. I want to tell you something. It's more relevant, it's more needed now perhaps than ever before. Let's hold to it. Secondly, the Word of God is active, this verse says. It is active. That means that it is powerful. It means that it never fails to fulfill its purpose. That it is effective. It's the idea of the word active. And my mind immediately goes, when I think about this, to something that the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 11. Speaking through this prophet, the Lord says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. There is a latent power in the Word of God to fulfill what God intended for its fulfill. It is active. It is powerful. Psalm 33, verse 9. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Speaking of the creation. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The first acts we read about recorded in Scripture are actions based on God simply speaking his word, and by speaking his word, he brought all of this creation into existence. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And we need to recognize that when we read Scripture, we're reading the voice of God. It has all the same power that God demonstrated there when he brought all things into being out of nothing. With all of its beauty and all of its design and complexity. That's the power of the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul applies that principle to the gospel, course, when he says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God's promise is sure. It's unfailing. The writer uses an amazing illustration then, kind of a metaphor, to really make this point of the power and the effectiveness of the Word of God, when he says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The idea of comparing the Word of God to a sword is common all through Scripture. We see it many times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49, verse 2, speaking of the coming Messiah, he said that he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. We see several times in the book of Revelation, first one being in chapter 2, verse 16, where Jesus Christ is waging war, it says, with the sword of his mouth. It's an interesting image. It describes a sword coming out of his mouth. Well, of course, that's to say that the Word of God is powerful like a sharp sword. And so it's something that you see many times used in Scripture to describe the power and the effectiveness of the Word of God. But this one stands out because he says it's not just any short sword. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I was reading this the other day and I started thinking about David and Goliath and started reading again what it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about Goliath, this giant of a man, 9 feet tall, and the armor that he had. The armor was, you know, I don't remember all of the descriptions of the armor, how heavy it was, but I was especially interested in what it says about his spear, his sword. And his sword is described there as weighing 600 shekels of iron. that doesn't mean a lot to us because we don't know what a shekel is. I tell you what it is. Most people reckon, when you convert that to modern measurements of weight, that sword must have weighed some 15 pounds. Try to get your mind around a 15-pound sword that's being wielded by a 9-foot warrior. That's a fearsome thing. How long was it? We don't know. I've read different guesses and suggestions on that. Those are just guesses, but it had to be pretty big to weigh 15 pounds. Most men wouldn't be able to use it. Goliath did, and ultimately David did, to take off his head. But I want you to think about this sword. You know, that sword paled in comparison to the power of a few stones that young David used with his sling. Picked up some stones, and with one stone he brought the warrior down. You see, as powerful as his sword was, potentially it was nothing compared to the power of God. And David knew that it was by the power of God. What if that sword, as heavy, as great as it was it a two-edged sword? We don't know. He doesn't tell us that. I mean, it's fierce enough to think about somebody like this with a 15-pound sword. But to think about it, you can go either direction. A two-edged sword, it just doubles its power. It's doubly lethal. Listen, the Word of God, he says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It is powerful. But here's the lesson we need to get, is that it's powerful to us only if we receive it. And we have another if here. First if was, if you hear his voice. The second one here is brought to our attention in Luke chapter 8, among other places. Remember in Luke chapter 8, and all three of the synoptic gospels tell the parable of the sower that goes out to sow the seed. Remember that one, that parable. And what it represents, he says, is there were those on the wayside road, represents those with a shallow faith or a hard heart that prevents their faith. And the rocky soil, their faith was shallow. And then there was the seed that fell among thorns, and this is a crowded faith. It's just crowded out, choked out by all of the cares of the world. But he says, the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And they hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You see, there's the if. Those that receive the word in an honest and good heart, I tell you, it's powerful. It's effective. It can change your life. It can change who you are. It can redeem us from the clutches of sin and death. And it gives us that hope, and we can make it to the end. We can make it to that rest by faith in the Lord and the power of the Word that He's given us. It's active. But then he says furthermore that it's discerning. This version I was reading from says that it is piercing. Well, that one says piercing to the division of soul and spirit and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is, it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is a word of God that is able to convict us. It is penetrating. Listen, it is more than just words on a page. It's more than just rules written out in a list. It calls us to more than simply outward actions. Listen, it cuts to the heart. It cuts to the heart. And it gets inside of you. And it can get under your skin sometimes. It's supposed to. It discerns and exposes our most secret thoughts and motives and desires and priorities. It convicts us. It's a very personal thing. Think about how, you know, the Word of God is described as looking inside and examining our heart. We all have to go to the doctor, don't we? And Kathy and I are finding out in this stage of life that we know more doctors than we ever thought we would. And now they have so many more instruments and ways to look inside of you. See how, what's going on inside your body. And sometimes it's good news, sometimes it's not. But you can't fix what's going on until you know what's in there. So they do that, and then they try to fix it. I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God looks inside and examines our heart. The Word of God is this powerful and sharp sword. It's kind of like a scalpel of the Lord that performs heart surgery. So it's a surgery that we all need. Be honest, have you ever read a passage of Scripture? Or you've listened to a sermon delivered that just especially got under your skin? That stepped on your toes, made you squirm in your seat, and you begin to recognize the guilt and the shortcomings in your life? Yes, I have too. Sometimes it just touches a spiritual nerve, doesn't it? And that's what it's intended to do. It exposes and it convicts me because it was just what I needed to hear. And of course, the Word is intended to be internalized. If all we do is just keep it out here and we think about it occasionally, and it's just an academic thing, a mental exercise, intellectual exercise to go through, we've kind of missed the point. It's not until it's internalized, it's implanted. Let me read from James chapter 1, a familiar text. James 1, verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." But of course, once again, as we've seen twice already, there's the "if" here. "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." When we allow this message into our hearts, and we allow it to take root there, we allow it to germinate there and to bring forth fruit, it changes us. Sometimes we can be cut to the heart by the Word of God and react in a negative way. You remember reading in the book of Acts when Paul was standing before the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, and they heard what he had to say. It says they were cut to the quick. But they were determined then they needed to kill this man. Same thing with Stephen in Acts the 8th chapter, when he addressed that same group of people that said they were cut to the quick, and they began to gnash at him with their teeth. I think it's much to be preferred that we're like those people on the day of Pentecost. It says they were pierced to the heart when they heard Peter preaching and emphasizing the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and He had been crucified by the hands of lawless men, and now He had been raised from the dead and He was seated at the right hand of God in glory. It says they were pierced to the heart. They were smitten in their conscience. It got to them. It did what it was supposed to do, that message did. And they said, what shall we do? Isn't that the correct response? Isn't that what the word is intended to do? To say, what shall I do? What do I need to do? You see, God knows everything. We read here in verse 13 of our text, He goes on to say that there's no creature hidden from His sight. And He says that everything has been open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account someday. God knows it all. God, His Word exposes it all. It brings it all out into the open. We cannot hide from the searchlight of God's Word. I hope that we take comfort in that. It's supposed to bring us comfort if we respond. Someday we're going to be held accountable to God and His Word. And earlier we sang that song, Are You Ready? And it reminds us of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The question for us is not, do we have the Word? It's probably not, do we know what it tells us to do? We know those things. We know what our response should be. We know how powerful the Word of God is. And we know that the Word of God is going to do all God intended for it to do. What that is in my life, in your life, all depends on whether I respond to it and allow it to change me, or if I choose not to. Either way, God's will is going to be done. Don't you see? Don't you see what He's saying? And so, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all go away from here today assured in our hearts, based on God's powerful Word, that we have that home of heaven awaiting us. We want that to be the case. We all want to go to heaven. We want to be with the Lord, and we want to live the remaining years that we have here upon this earth, walking in fellowship with the Almighty God and with His glorious Son. Respond to Him. Let's stand and sing the invitation song. Let us help you if we can.